Well, if the Holy Land is in your travel plans anytime, you may be among the elite who get to walk on water. Israel's National Parks Authority has proposed a transparent submerged bridge that'll be 2 inches below the surface of the water of the Sea of Galilee in order to allow pilgrims to imitate Jesus. The semicircular bridge is 13 feet wide. It'll be 28 feet long and will be able to hold about 80 people at a time. And lifeguards and lifeboats are included in the project for an estimated cost of $4.5 million. $4.5 million to imitate Christ. Can we think of ways that we might imitate Christ right here in this community for a lot less? Now, whatever your take on the text of Jesus walking on water, this ingenious project that the Parks Board is considering, I think, defeats the point of it all. In today's language of understanding, the notion of walking on water is something of a metaphor for the supreme test. It's invoked in jokes and in a manner of speaking as rendering unimpeachable proof of one's power and prowess. Now, this is, after all, an accurate, fitting use of the incident as told from Matthew. That's how Matthew intended it to be used originally, and why? To convince others who read these verses of Jesus' authenticity so that they come to the same conclusion as the disciples in the boat did, that he was to be worshipped. And then comes the punchline, "Truly you are the Son of God." And that's the conclusion that Matthew is drawing us to as well. Now, did Jesus actually walk on water? In Matthew's gospel, this miraculous water striding follows immediately after the story of the miraculous meal. Matthew follows one after the other to punctuate and bring home his message of who this Jesus is. If you are anything like me, though, and already accept Jesus as the unique Lord of life, it's not a significant test of faith if he walks on the Sea of Galilee or floats on clouds above Jerusalem. Suspension of laws of physics or stretches of literal fact or use of literary license, that's not the real point. Matthew's not making a litmus test of the miracle itself, but the faith that results. That's what Matthew wants us to take to heart, the faith. Now, it's late in the story, and the disciples are tired. It's been a long day, what with the hungry crowd and Jesus telling the disciples that their suggestion of sending these people home to dinner was the easy way out. Feeding this bunch was their job, he said. It's your responsibility. And so the disciples followed Jesus' lead, and they took care of the crowd. They met their needs, fed his lambs. And then they were able to look out after their own desires, after their own needs. And Jesus sent them on without him to cross the Sea of Galilee. And then remember what Jesus did? He went up on the mountainside for a moment alone with his Father to pray. Now, as if the day hadn't tested these disciples enough, they get out on that pitch black water, and Matthew reports that the weather shifts. The boat is battered by waves. The wind was against them, he says. Now, any of us can relate to this part of the story. This we know happens. We know it from our own personal experience of life. Much of our life is against the wind. Those times when we seem to be getting nowhere, even perhaps losing ground. Oh, hard as we've tried, we can't get our arms around that big school assignment. Or just when we're getting out from under that mountain of debt, we have a car accident and we've got to put the insurance deductible on our credit card. We just get over an extended illness, only to learn that poor health that we've been experiencing is because we have cancer. Like the disciples out on the pitch black sea, the wind is against us. And it can take an enormous energy just to hold our own an enormous amount of energy not to fall back, not to give up, not to give up on our faith. It is at this point in the story when the disciples are rowing for dear life that Jesus appears to them. He says, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid." And it is at this point that the story raises its most piercing question for us. Do we believe that at the darkest and most exhausting places in our lives, that God will be manifest? God will be present somehow and bring strength into our lives and peace enough to help us see the troubles through? It was at just such a terrible, difficult juncture that the celebrated psychiatrist Carl Gustav Jung would work with his patients to help them get well. And over the door through which all of his patients entered his study was inscribed the Latin words, "Vocatus atque non vocatus, Deus aderit." Now forgive my Latin. But translated, it says, "Summoned or not summoned, God is present." Summoned or not summoned, God is present. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid," says Jesus. Sometimes it's not just the wind against us, but the fear within us that keeps us from getting anywhere. Some of us dread being alone. Others fear being intimate. All of us worry about not having enough of, well, whatever, stamina, health, money, security, faith. Speaking of faith, a little bit goes a long way in this story. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Peter. You just got to love a guy like that. At the drop of a hat, he's out and doing it. In this instance, he's getting out of the boat. And like Matthew's telling us, he's testing his sea legs, stepping out on nothing but a prayer and a promise. "Lord, if it's you, call me. I'll come." "All right, come on." Oh, Peter fails, yes. And he falters, but he tries. Jesus reaches and rescues Peter, and he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" His words aren't wasted on the other disciples either. The dry ones who didn't even get their feet wet they heard his disappointment. Oh, we all know that sometimes it's easier to stay in our comfort zones. It's easier to stay in the shelter of the boat than to step out on faith. It's easier to stay right in this little room and worship God as opposed to going out and feeling him on our face and sharing him in the neighborhood with those around us. It's easier to say nothing than to tell someone Jesus loves you. Part of our faith in God's being present to us is that God is not there only for rescue, but he's also there for risk-taking. And while always ready to catch us with those underlying and everlasting arms, God is also there to call us, as Jesus called Peter to step out on faith, and not just hug the shore and hide behind the gunwales. The notion of walking with Jesus can mean different things to different people. It can mean a serene stroll like the one in the familiar hymn in the garden. But in today's passage, we appreciate how it can also mean a walk on the wild side. And isn't that where we are a lot of the time in our own busy, tiring world? What Jesus seems to have us act out, might we try visiting the shut-ins around in this neighborhood? Might we try providing a meal for the neighborhood, lonely and hungry? Might we try praying for an entire school and its staff members and the students? Might we try volunteering in that school to make a difference in a child's life? We don't ever really know all we can do, what miracles that we can perform until we try. How can we meet the challenges before us until we've measured the courage and faith within us? a figure came to the disciples walking on the water. It wasn't what they expected. Perhaps they were looking for the angels to descend or for heaven just to open up. Maybe they were listening for a divine proclamation to still the waters. We don't know what they were looking for, but one thing's for sure, they weren't looking for Jesus to come walking out on the water. And since Jesus came in a way that they didn't expect, they almost missed seeing the answer to their prayers. Huh. And unless we look and listen closely, we risk making the same mistake. God is always present with us, if only we'll look for Him. Two friends sat in a self-employed businessman's office and talked about his dilemma. A huge client, the one client that provided nearly all of the man's income, had just pulled his account. And the man was left with six figures worth of bills. And these two talked about different options that the man had. And the man related to his friend, "I called my uncle and told him what had happened and the things that we had talked about and thought about." And after a long silence for a long time, kind of reminds you of that commercial on TV. But after a long silence, I said it for him, "Oh, we don't do things like that, do we?" And he said, "No, we don't." Isn't that something? Somebody still believed that if he did what was right, God would do what was best. "We'll celebrate 40 years tomorrow," Jack said. He was feeding his wife. She was bald, her eyes were sunken, and her speech was slurred. She looked straight ahead. "She's been sick for 5 years. She can't walk, she can't take care of herself, she can't even feed herself, but, oh, I love her," Jack said. "We don't have insurance. Oh, when I could afford it, I thought we wouldn't ever need it. Now I owe this hospital more than $100,000, but they don't pester me. The doctors treat us like we're the best paying patients that they have. Who would have imagined such kindness? In a world of high-tech and expensive and often criticized healthcare, it's reassuring to find professionals who would serve too, who had nothing to give in return." And Jack went about feeding his wife again. You see, God is present all the time. Not in the thunderbolts, not in explosions of light, just gentle lights. A businessman choosing honesty. A hospital choosing compassion. A friend who stops by to see you because you looked tired or unhappy the last time that you met. Look for God's presence in each coincidence of the day. Oh, I think there are more God incidents than coincidence, though. Visible evidence of the invisible hand. Being in the presence of God. Funny, neither of those two stories that I talked about were religious. Neither of them took place in a ceremony or in a church service. Neither made the 6 o'clock news. But that's the case when we are in the presence of our God. When the disciples saw Jesus in the middle of their stormy night, they called him a ghost, a phantom, and a hallucination. To them, the moment was anything but a moment in the presence of God. Oh, and we often have the same reaction. We dismiss occasional kindness as apparitions, accidents, and anomalies. Anything but God's presence. When Jesus comes, the disciples in the boat may have thought, "He'll split the sky, the sea will be calm, the clouds will disperse." Oh, we think that when God comes, all the pain will flee. Life will be tranquil. No questions will remain. And you know, because we look for the bonfire, we miss the candle. Because we listen to the shout, we miss the whisper. Look around. I'm closer than you think. You know, in taking this story seriously, there's much more involved than just idly speculating about Jesus physically being able to walk on water. It has to do with us and our spiritually being able to step out on faith and to trust that God not only is there to catch us, but that God calls us to do it in the first place. He is always present. Our job, what we need to do better, is to recognize His presence and be in His presence. What does God ask of us this day? He asks us for our presence. Gracious God, remind me every day, please. The first thing when I wake up, that You are there. Oh, and help me remember to be with You. Help us all remember to step out in faith, knowing that You are there to call us out as well as to rescue us. So let us go from this place refreshed in Your presence, aware that You are walking with us always, and thinking of new ways that we can introduce You to those we encounter. For we pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.